You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
Easter is an amazing day to gather for worship, and it's amazing. It usually occurs in the spring. Typically, there's new life blooming all around us, and that's the case. So I don't know if you've noticed the red buds or the Bradford pears, but they're in full bloom, and they look gorgeous. Easter often has eggs associated with it because we all know the egg came before the chicken. Just kidding. Eggs hatch and usually reveal new life. So eggs remind us of new life. And the celebration of Easter, it comes into our lives, and it's needed. We need Easter to charge into our lives. We need Easter to come into our busyness. We need Easter to come into our frustrations. We need Easter to come into our realities, because our lives are full of these things. And we, in a sense, live in a perpetual winter. And we need the spring of Easter to come and speak new life to all that reality that we know. And one of the realities that we face is that life is difficult. It seems like everything we do, there's frustration. You know, we face frustration in our work. It's like we can never get ahead. We maybe move two steps forward to only take three steps back. And I know a lot of the work that many of you are in, and that seems to be the case for you, as I've talked to you, that work just doesn't seem to get easier and easier, even though we have more and more tools and technology all around us. It seems like work is more and more frustrating. We deal with sickness, we deal with disease, and even some of us deal with death. We deal with the circumstances, the reality of death. And so we need Easter. We need Easter to come and speak into our lives. We need it to be glorious. We need all the truth that it is. We need this rhythm to come and remind us, come and speak into the reality that we know. We need that. And in the Bible, we see all these realities as well. These realities come to us because of sin, or because we fail to live in a way that gives God glory. That's really what sin is at its most basic essence. It's just a failure that God deserves everything from you, and he really gets not much from you, right? If we're honest, that's what sin is. So because of this, because of the reality of sin, work is what it is. It's part of the curse. Work is just work. Sickness, disease, and death are part of this life. It's all what we know. And so in the Bible, we see hope come in the midst of all these realities. We see Jesus step in. Jesus is kind of undoing all that was broken after sin entered the world. He's restoring things to rightness. He's making all things new. He's turning the ship. And that doesn't mean we still don't taste these things, but it does mean that there is hope. We're able to see the old pass away, and we're able to see the new come. And it's not because we're getting better as humanity. I mean, have you watched the news lately? We're not getting better, are we? I mean, even sophisticated 21st century man is not better off, really, than he was whatever. I mean, yeah, we have modern plumbing. That's nice. But in many respects, the heart issues are much deeper and more wicked. And so we need this. We need the old to pass away. We need the new to come because of him, because of Jesus. Who Jesus is and what Jesus did speak a more profound word than the reality of sin that plagues much of our living. That's what Easter's about. And so today we're going to look at this. What did Jesus say about himself? Okay, you may wonder, what do scholars think about Jesus? That's nice. Probably be a good thing for you to study at some point in your life. But we're going to look at what did Jesus say about himself? And that's really kind of where we're at as a church. We've been in this series for a few weeks where we unpack not who other people said Jesus was, but who Jesus actually said he was. Straight from his mouth. We've heard Jesus say that he's the bread of life. We've heard Jesus say that he's the light of the world. We've heard Jesus say that he's the door for the sheep, that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is how Jesus describes who he is and what he came to do. And the writer of this gospel account that we're in this morning, the Gospel of John, He was one of Jesus' closest followers. If you read the Gospel of John, you'd see John refer to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved, or John the Beloved. And John's told us why he wrote this account. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, here's what we read. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John's not writing just so we can get good information. I think that's how a lot of us think of church. We think of church as giving us good information. And there's a sense in which, yes, there's knowledge imparted. But John's writing primarily to move us. He wants us to believe something. He wants us to wake up Monday morning and our life is different because we know something to be true. And not just because we know that to be true, but because we believe that. We're willing to bank all of our life on that. He's calling us to believe something. He's calling us to lean into something. He's directing us to life. I mean, think about that. He's not directing us to just horrible things. He's directing us to life. And so what we'll see today, especially in the passage that we're looking at, that John's direction in writing, the way that he writes that we can get life, is by helping us know Jesus, to know all about him. And so my hope today is to help connect you to see that Easter's about Jesus. A lot of you knew that already. But we need to know this in the yucky reality of the world that we live in. And even if you're a believer and you know that Easter's about Jesus, you're going to go into a world in a couple hours maybe, or even tomorrow morning, you're going to go back into the workplace and you're going to be back in that yucky reality of a sinful world. Maybe you're even in the yucky reality. You are in the yucky reality of a sinful world right here in this room. Because, I mean, you may feel whatever in this room about somebody else. And it's all just this yucky reality. You need Jesus and who he is. You need the reality of who he is to inform the yuckiness of your world. So today, if you're here without too much experience in church, maybe this is really new for you. I'm really glad that you're here worshiping with us. Thanks so much for coming out on Easter. I hope we were serving you well. And I just want to remind you that Jesus is one of the most amazing people that you could ever meet. He's the compelling storyline of the Bible. The Bible's really all about him. And I hope today, as you meet Jesus in this story that we're going to read, and you hear him explain in his own words what he's about, that you'd be compelled to believe in him, that you'd lean into him, that you'd rest in him for life. That's really my hope for you. And if you do have a background in church, or maybe you grew up in church, maybe you're familiar with these things, there's really nothing more you need in life than Jesus himself. And I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but there's not some hidden mystery that you need deeper than Jesus. These might be very familiar truths. It might even be a very familiar story. But the question I would have for you is this story and the truth that it teaches life-changing on a consistent basis for you as you believe? Are you applying these truths? It doesn't matter what you know. There's people all over the world that know the right thing to do, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean jack in their life. Who cares? If you grew up knowing these things, how does it matter in your life today? So I hope you'll listen so that your heart's shaped for realities that are surely going to come your way. Because if you don't know anything icky or yucky happening in your life right now, it's going to happen soon. You know, somebody is going to die. Somebody's going to get sick. You're going to get a disease. There's something that's going to happen, and you're going to be like, "Whoa, where are you?" And you're going to need the reality of today. And it might very well be that you know that there's yucky reality in your world. You just have lost sight of this. So today I want to wow you again with Jesus. He's your hope. You can have hope because of him. So join me this morning. We're going to see four truths related to Easter from Jesus. Four truths related to Easter from Jesus. And here's our story. John 11, verses 17 through 27. So if you have a copy of God's Word, look into it with me and let me read this story to us. So here's what we read there, beginning in verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been dead in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "Yeah, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." So four truths related to Easter from Jesus. Four truths. And first of all, what this passage shows us beginning in verse 17 is that Jesus comes near to the reality of death that we all face. He comes near to the reality of death that we all face. So our passage in John 11 actually begins with the reality of death staring us in the face, doesn't it? Look at verse 17 there. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." So there's death staring us in the face. And if you read the whole account of John 11, here's how it shakes down. Jesus hears that Lazarus is ill. And so he decides to stay where he's at a couple more days. That was in verse 6. And the reason why Jesus stayed there a couple more days, even though he heard he was ill, Jesus tells us the reason he was staying is in verse 4, that this illness doesn't lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Eventually, Jesus heads that way, though, and tells his disciples, look at verses 14 and 15, this is amazing. "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." I mean, in one sense, Jesus is just, wow, really? You're glad that someone's died? Great, Jesus, that's really encouraging. But Jesus is showing us in all these things that we've mentioned in verse 4, in verse 6, verses 14 and 15, that even the way we think about death needs reoriented because of him. But he has higher purposes about glorifying himself. He has higher purposes about us believing. So, in our passage then, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. So, 4 days. A lot of scholars believe that 4 days helps that he's really dead. Because there was a Jewish idea that for 3 days, kind of the spirit is kind of, this is not true, but there was this kind of belief on the street that the spirit kind of comes and goes, but after 3 days, it's gone. So it's done. And so 4 days, he's really dead. He's in the tomb, and he's got a smell, as the passage shows. And they were close to Jerusalem, which meant that many friends were able to come and console this family. And so the sting of death was real. You know, people aren't coming down in verse 19. Many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning the brother. The sting of death was real, okay? So it's not manufactured. It's not like they're making up a big charade here and a big game and, oh, really, Jesus isn't doing a miracle. No, Jesus is. So Martha, a sister, runs out to meet Jesus while the other sister remains seated in the house, and Jesus comes near to this family. That's the simple truth that I want you to see here, is that Jesus comes near to the reality of death. And I think that, in and of itself, to start off with, is a great encouragement, isn't it? Because how do we typically think of things when suffering comes our way? And don't look at me like you're spiritual. I know you think these things, because I do too. Something bad happens, we immediately think, "God, where were you? How could you let this happen?" And we know it's just crazy that we think that way, because we know that there's nobody here that's living that's like 2,000 years old, right? We know that everybody eventually is going to die, even all the people on the Today Show every morning that they're showing are like 150 now or whatever. We know that everybody comes near. And Jesus comes near this family. And so sometimes when we face these hard realities of life, we face death or maybe we face sickness, we're wondering, God, why aren't you here? And Jesus coming near, I think, is reminding us that he is near. He is near. He's well acquainted with the reality you're facing. He's well acquainted. He's come near those who have sicknesses in the Gospel of John, and now he's coming near those facing death. And in this particular case, he's coming near to show his glory so that we can learn something about him. He's coming near. He doesn't want us to miss him. And so today, that's really the first simple truth about Easter from Jesus, is that Jesus comes near to the reality of death that we all face. He does. Doesn't matter what valley you walk through, he's with you. He's there. He's coming near. Secondly, our passage continues in verse 21. And it helps us to see that Jesus confirms that life exists after death. So we had this weird exchange between him and Martha in verses 21 through 24. That Jesus confirms that life exists after death. And this is another simple point that Jesus seems to make in this passage. And it's an important point to make because I think we so easily lose sight of life that exists beyond the temporal life of the here and now. Okay, so we can get so wrapped up in the here and now that we forget that there's a life beyond this life. And again, don't look at me spiritual. I know how you all think. This is why some of you worry so much, because you've forgotten that there's life to come. You think it's your job to hold and manage and worry and stew about this life here. And you've been promised eternal life from God. So here's how the story shakes down. Martha comes near to Jesus and demonstrates some faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she believes in this. She believes in Jesus. She's leaning into him. She believes Jesus is able to do something in the here and now. Okay? Jesus, you can affect reality right here, right now. You can do this. I know you can. That's what she's saying. She believes that Jesus does the works of God. She even calls him Lord. She believes that Jesus is unique. And Jesus comforts her and tells her what? Your brother will rise again. So Jesus answers her question. She says, do something in the here and now. And Jesus says, okay, he'll rise again. And how does she take it? Well, of course he will. I believe in an afterlife. Right? Isn't that what she says? Jesus comforts her, says, your brother will rise again. And she quickly responds, yeah, I know that someday he'll rise again in the resurrection. And this is the simple point. Okay, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a second, but I think it's an important point to make here, that there is some measure of comfort that we can draw, that the Bible does teach that there's life beyond this life. She goes beyond the here and now to what she understands to be eternal realities, that life exists beyond this life. And today, just understanding my audience, you may have clear articulation in your mind that life exists after death, but there may be some in here who haven't thought about that. And I just think this passage is supporting that. The Bible's clear that there's life after death. When you breathe your last here, there's a life beyond the here and now. That's what the Bible's teaching here. That's not Jesus' primary point, but it is a point that's made, and Jesus isn't saying, no, you're all wrong. He's not going to rise again in the resurrection. No, Jesus is going to redirect her in just a second, but I think right now, this is true, that there's life beyond the here and now. Life exists after death. We need to know this. This is a good hope for us. So far, just two simple realities. Jesus comes near to the reality of death, and Jesus is just kind of affirming. He's willing to say, yes, there's life after death. He believes that that's truth. Well, what's the point of all this? Well, Jesus continues to build on this and helps us see how we have eternal life. So look down at verse 25. Jesus demonstrates that eternal life is found in him. Eternal life is found in him. So Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So this is the point of the passage, right? This is where the whole passage is building, that eternal life is found in Jesus. It's comforting that Jesus comes near when we're facing all kinds of suffering. It's comforting that Jesus can give us comfort and even heal us potentially when we're sick, when we're dealing with sufferings. It's comforting that even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us, that He's coming near. That's comforting. And it's even somewhat encouraging that there's life beyond this life. That, as Switchfoot saying, right? We were meant to live for so much more, that there's life that we're living for that's beyond this life. It's true. But the question of questions is, what do we make of that? What's the big deal? How did Jesus coming near bring comfort? Or how does the fact that there's life beyond this life help us? Those are the questions. Why is that a big deal? Why does it matter? And it's the truth of verses 25 and 26 that we find our answer. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So think about that. Think about what Jesus means. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the resurrection. He not only rose from the dead, but everything about Him speaks resurrection. And just think about everything that Jesus did. It speaks resurrection. I mean, His name. What does His name mean? What does the name Jesus mean? It means He's a Savior. It means He can change us. It means that there's, even the name Savior means that there's a newness. There's something that's being saved from. Jesus' life proves faithful. His whole life is resurrection. His whole life is there's a new way to live. And He's showing it. He's blazing it in the way He lives, in the way He never disobeys any commandment in the Bible. Jesus gives that kind of hope. His life proves faithful. His love is extravagant. His love speaks resurrection. His love is a love unlike anything the world had ever seen. His work is perfect. So everything He did was perfect. I mean, all of this speaks resurrection. Everything He did in His living was pointing to making all things new, was blazing the path to renew us, to resurrect us from the dead, to resurrect us from the lifeless reality that's ours because of sin. Everything He did. Jesus' resurrection. Think about that. Everything He lived in life. His perfect death on the cross is even speaking resurrection, because there's a new life that's going to be ours when we believe in Him. So Jesus is resurrection. And He's also life. As John writes, in Him is life, and the life was the light of men. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door, the way by which we enter into life. And as the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in Him, this is what Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Or, to word it another way, God so loved the world that He sent Jesus for this reason, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gives life. So do you see how who Jesus is and what He does gives life? Do you see that? In John 10:10, what we looked at last time, or a couple times ago, Jesus said that He came that we might have life and have it to the full. In other words, if you're trying to live life apart from Jesus, you don't have abundant life. You may have some measure of life, but you don't have life to the full. Jesus came so that we could have that. Eternal life is found in Jesus. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, He's able to draw near to comfort you when you're despondent. He's able to draw near to comfort me when I'm despondent, when sufferings come my way, when sickness is rear its head, when sin is just unfurling all kinds of reality in my life that is just, ugh. He's able to come near and give life, because that's who He is. It's in His wheelhouse. It's like a breaking ball just hanging over the plate, and Jesus is going to be able to drive that over the left field of Wrigley, just like the Cards beating the Cubs tonight, hopefully. He's able to do that because He's life. He is life. You have a problem in life, you bring it to Jesus. He's able to deal with that because he's life. He came that you would have life and have it to the full. That's how he gives comfort. That's why the life that he gives matters. Not just to be some weird thing that you could put on a card. No, because it's who he is. It's the very embodiment of who he is. So when you're stung by sickness or disease or death, when sin snaps you into the here and now as if there's no reason to live, he's able to give you hope beyond this life because the life he gives is everlasting. It's eternal. He always lives and he's always imparting life. So this is another truth we learn about Easter from Jesus. Eternal life is found in him. It's found in him. You can't go anywhere else. It's an endless pursuit. And there's all kinds of people in our world that are looking everywhere in the world for life except for Jesus. Right? So you know that interview with Tom Brady a few years ago, and he's got a nice-looking girl. He's an MVP of the Super Bowl. He's a successful athlete. And he just says, oh, just 60-minute interview. He just says, just feel like there's got to be more out there. There's more. It's Jesus. That's what's elusive. And there's so many people in our world trying to find life through money. Or that if I could just have a relationship with someone, that'd give me life. Or if my kids would just do this, I'd have life. Or if my spouse would just treat me this way, I would have life. Or if my boss would just do this, then I would really have life. And the answer is Jesus. In him is life. He's the resurrection and the life. Eternal life is found in him. So not just life in the here and now, but eternal life is found in him. I mean, do you see how insane it is the way we live life? Like, we act like, oh, well, yeah. Someday Jesus is really going to help me. Like, we're going to bank everything on him for eternity. But when it comes to this section of eternity that we're living right now, we act like it's all a money issue. Or we act like it's all this other person issue. Or we act like it's all this people casing the joint issue. If they were just get off my case, it would just be... No, it's the life issue is Jesus. Eternal life is found in him. So your life today and the here and now and for eternity is all Jesus. So fourth and finally, where does our passage build? It ends with a simple application of these truths. So Jesus has come near. He's affirmed that there's life after death. There's an eternal life out there. And now he's told us that eternal life is found in him. So where do you think he would end? Well, this has to be what we'd expect to come next. Just a simple application of what does all that mean? Okay, well, sounds great, Jesus. Now how do I get it? Right? And this is what Jesus does. He calls us to respond to the good news found in him. He calls us to respond to the good news found in him. Look at that in verse 26. I'm not making this up. Look at what Jesus said here, verse 26. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He calls us to respond to the good news. We have to do something with Jesus saying that he's the resurrection and the life. Right? And Jesus says as much. So it's not just me capitalizing on Easter and doing the preacher thing and saying, see, you know, you really got to do something with Jesus. No, Jesus himself is saying to you, I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you get life. Anyone who believes in me gets life. And then he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is Jesus saying. So here's the scene. Jesus is visiting a close friend whose brother had died 4 years ago. He's come near. He's affirmed that life exists beyond this life. He's given her hope, helping her see that he's the resurrection and the life, and that in him there's hope. And so we have to do something here. And so Jesus asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And her answer is what? In verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Yes, Lord. It's an amazing answer here. This is a great hint for responding to Jesus. If Jesus ever asks you a question, it's really good to say, yes, Lord. It's just good help. The Bible's just real practical like that. It's so good. Yes, by saying yes, we're freely agreeing with him. Yes, Lord, I believe. And by calling him Lord, that's important, that's significant there. We're admitting that he's the one who needs to be calling the shots. That's what Lord means. And she even goes further. She's just heard Jesus say that her brother will live again and that it's through Jesus that this will happen. And Jesus had asked her, do you believe this? And her answer, look at her answer. I mean, this is staggering. So, your brother will live again. Yeah, I believe that someday he's going to rise again. That's right. At the resurrection, he'll rise again. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me gets life. And what does she say? She says, Jesus says, do you believe this? And what's her answer? Her answer isn't, yeah, Jesus, you can probably pull that off. Right? I mean, is her answer not surprising to anyone else? I mean, you would expect her to say, yeah, Lord, you can raise him. You can do it. Yeah, raise him. Thank you. Oh, you're the resurrection of life? Yeah, bring him back. That's what I want is my brother. No, her answer reflects something deeper. And that was what Jesus was driving at. Her answer reflects who Jesus is. Her answer isn't about Jesus' ability. Like, yeah, Lord, you're able. You can do anything. Oh, nothing's too difficult for you. She doesn't say that, although that's all true. Her answer isn't about Jesus' ability. Her answer isn't about Jesus' work. Her answer isn't, well, sure, yeah, I want eternal life. I believe you're able to give it. No, her answer is who he is. Yes, I believe you are who you are. I believe that. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. I believe that. That's who she says. In other words, I believe you're the hope of everything. I believe that you're saying that he's the Christ means she believes that he's the promised one, that all of God's promises are fulfilled in him. Yes, you're the Christ. You're the promised one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that all this is about. You're the Son of God, meaning you're able to pull this off. Whatever you want to do, it's no big deal for you because you are God. You're the Son of God. So in other words, I believe, yes, you are the hope of everything. I trust you. I trust you. That's what she's saying. She's not just saying, yeah, there's information about you that I'm agreeing with. She's saying, no, I'll lean into all you are with all my life. I'll trust that you are who you say you are. And I'll lean my whole life into that reality. The rest of the story is an amazing story. So go home and read that today. Jesus is going to come near. He's going to see this family grieving. He's going to weep. He's going to call Lazarus to come out of the tomb and raise him. Take away the stone, verse 39. Lord, by this time there's been an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God? And so they took it away, and Jesus raises him. Lazarus, come out. And then people believe, because Jesus is really who he says he was. Today, what's your answer? And Jesus says to you, do you believe this? What's your answer? Yes? Lord? I believe? Or are you putting up some other kind of argument? Maybe you're saying, well, yeah, you may be who you say you are, but look at the mess of this world. You're not fixing much yet. Easter's a day full of hope. And the reason we celebrate, the reason Easter's a day full of hope, is that hope comes by responding appropriately to Jesus, the embodiment of that hope, the resurrection and the life. So believe, believe. In conclusion, as we wrap this up today, we've seen four truths related to Easter from Jesus, that he comes near to the reality of death that we all face. Secondly, Jesus confirms that life exists after death. Third, Jesus demonstrates that eternal life is found in him. There's nowhere else we can go. Nowhere else we can go. It's him. And Jesus calls us to respond to the good news found in him. So if you're here without a relationship to God, will you respond to the truth that we've seen today? Will you respond? Jesus comes near. He confirms that there's life after death. And he assures us that eternal life can be ours through him. I mean, there was a high cost for this to happen. Eternal life is ours because Jesus was perfectly obedient to go to the cross and accept the punishment that we deserve. That's what happened on Friday. He was put to death for sinners like you and me. Like the song we sing, every bitter thought, every evil deed crowning his thorn-stained brow. That's what happened. Every bit of wickedness that I could put together was laid on Christ. And he was put to death. But Jesus didn't stop just bearing that punishment, although that was necessary. The Bible says that he canceled the record of sin that stood against us, and he nailed it to the cross. And then he was buried and rose again. He conquered that. He defeated it so that we can have life today. He conquered the sin of our lives. He conquered the separation that existed between us and God so that in him we could have life. And so today he invites you to respond. He invites us all to respond. Do you believe this? Will you turn from going your own way and believe this amazing good news found in Jesus? And if you're a believer today, there's amazing hope in these words. You'll probably, again, if you're not facing some sort of sin, something, you're going to face some sickness, circumstance, loss, even death. And it may very well shell-shock you to your core. You might be stunned and wonder where God is. And today's passage reminds us that he's near, that he's working for his glory. We're reminded in this passage that there's a life beyond the here and now, and so we need to build into that. We need to think about that eternal reality that's ours. We need to think through that, not just that there's, aw shucks, a better day coming, but no, we need to think about the eternal life that's ours because of Christ, and we need to believe that. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to have a strong faith in him. So today, respond to this message by continuing to believe, to trust him as your Lord, to lean into him, to know that he's good, know that he's working things for his purposes. You have every reason in the world to hope. To hope. So let's praise God as his people for sending his son, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, that we may glorify God and enjoy him forever.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy him forever.